Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, you can open with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. And the passage is printed for you inside of your bulletin as the second scripture reading. Actually, we'll be looking at all three scripture passages this morning as we consider the theme of fear. Fear. All three of these passages say a word about fear, what we should do in connection to fear in life. Let's pray before we begin and ask God's blessing on our study this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see spiritual things as we study your word. We place our confidence in your Holy Spirit, our master teacher. Lord, you bring these ancient words to life inside of our lives, that they would not only be mind-informing, but they would be heart-changing, so that we would be changed and be different people as a result of worshiping you and learning more about you today. Father, bless our study in the Word now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 2 is a magnificent passage. It's filled with a wealth of theology about the atonement, in particular the atonement of Jesus and forgiveness of sins, but also his ongoing intercession for us. But right in the middle of the passage is a word about fear and the delivery of God's people from the slavery of fear in general and fear of death in particular. You know, fear can be a horrible thing. A horrible thing. A debilitating thing. Often we live with fear, or I should say we live in fear of certain phenomenon, certain circumstances, even certain individuals. We fear the loss of employment. What will I do if I lose my job? We fear the loss of financial support. What if I lose my retirement savings? What if my pension is gone? Many people fear the loss of health. What if I develop a malignancy? What if I get sick some other way and I'm laid up and cannot work? What if I lose a loved one? What if my spouse should die? What if my marriage should crumble? Some young people live with the fear of never getting married at all, wondering, is there someone out there for me? Will I be alone? Indeed, many fear loneliness. Since 9/11, most Americans live with the fear of terrorism, especially when we travel by air. There's a great deal of uncertainty. Sin makes us even fear our neighbors. I was watching the news the other night, and I learned that in Chicago, over the July 4th weekend, 70 people were shot as a result of criminal activity, and 13 of those individuals died. We're not even safe amongst our neighbors as a result of sin in the lives of all those who live on the planet. We have a tendency to fear the future. What will happen in the days ahead? There's so much ambiguity and uncertainty in the world, especially in the spheres of the economy, education, and the general trend of toward greater immorality and perversion in our world. Indeed, we look around and we can see a lot of reasons to be depressed as a result of fear. How am I going to make it as a single mother? What will the future hold for me? Now, part of the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the elimination of the slavery of fear. Our many fears, but especially our fear of death. This passage offers a wealth of theology, as I mentioned, but it equally offers practical, substantial answers to, I think, some very important questions that we have in life, especially in connection to our various fears. I want to mention those questions to you this morning as we look at the passage and divide it up. The first question would be this: is the Lord aware of all that is going on in my life? I mean, after all, our fears are typically founded upon that. There's a sense of fear down deep inside that the Lord is somehow AWOL at times. Does he really see what's going on? When tragedy strikes, is he really involved in my life? I believe that question is answered in verses 10 through 13. Then the second question would be, is the Lord able to deal with my fears? I mean, how exactly and practically does he deal with my fears? And I believe the writer of Hebrews answers that in verses 14 through 16. And then finally, the third question, is the Lord available for me as I face the future? As I think about the uncertainty of life and death. And I believe the writer of Hebrews answers that in verses 17 and 18. So first of all, in the first question, is the Lord aware of all that is going on in my life? I think we see this answered beautifully in verses 10 through 13. It's a beautiful picture of the intimate counsel of the Godhead and his sovereign and precise plan to save a specific people for himself. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about throughout the book, and especially in this chapter. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 10, it's clear that the Father has eternal redemption mapped out before the Son, Jesus, even lived and died in time and space. Look at verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, that is to say the Father, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, that is the Son, perfect through suffering. The Greek word is the word for pioneer. The author, the pioneer of our salvation is the Lord Jesus. But it's clear that the Father has everything mapped out, even before anything takes place in time and space. He goes on in verse 11, secondly, to make it also clear that Jesus has his children in mind, that is the children of God, before or prior to his atonement. Look at verse 11. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. What a magnificent statement. I know there is a sense in which we as sinners are estranged and separated from God, and that's why we have the gospel. But in the mind of God, you have to understand that way back in time and eternity, he has always had a people for himself. That's why the book of Revelation says, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And it also makes reference of our names being written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. And so we find our origin in one family as believers in Christ. Think about that. I know in time and space we are adopted into the family, but in God's mind, he's always had our name on his list. We've always been a part of the forever family. This means that our salvation in Christ is not the result of some arbitrary choice or decision that we make to be saved. No. The sovereign Lord of the universe decided a long time ago to save a specific people for himself. And that's why Psalm 139 speaks of the Lord's knowledge of our unformed substance, even before we were in the womb. Moreover, we see in this passage that the children of God have an identity as family members. You see, the writer of Hebrews quotes several Old Testament passages, specifically Psalm 22, and the passage we read this morning is our first scripture reference, Isaiah chapter 8. In demonstrating what we call in theological circles the covenant of redemption. That is, the persons of the Godhead communing and holding counsel together as to what will take place to redeem a people for themselves. What a magnificent passage. The Father prepares the Son through sufferings. And the Son appears before the Father with those whom the Father has given to Him. Look at verses 12 and following. Look at these quotations. He says, meaning pointing to the Lord Jesus, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, he says, here I am, I and the children God has given me. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 8, you find that Isaiah's wife would give birth to a son. That is promised in chapter 7. This son would be a sign of God's presence and God's deliverance from Israel's enemies, especially Assyria. Indeed, Isaiah stands before King Ahaz with his children in his hands, like a father. And he says, here I am, I and my children. We are signs in Israel that God loves his people and that God will deliver his people from their enemies. Well, now the writer of Hebrews takes that Old Testament passage and he applies it to the Lord Jesus. And he says, in time and eternity, Jesus stands with you, his child, in his hand before the Father who gave you and all the other children of God to him as a gift and to him as a deposit for him to die for on Calvary. Jesus says, here I am, I and the children you have given me. Isaiah lived in a time of national sin, and he trusted in Jehovah, and he waited patiently upon Jehovah, and he recognized that God had given him children as signs and symbols of his mighty and ultimate deliverance from the pagan armies threatening Israel. Well, what's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. Isaiah's children represent the covenant faithfulness of God in saving a specific people for himself. And the writer of Hebrews beautifully applies this to Jesus. A holy God saving a specific, particular people for himself. And Jesus stands with all of his elect children of all time, hand in hand before the Father, and before he even dies on Calvary. So in answer to the question, is the Lord aware of all that is going on in my life? You better believe he is. If your name was written upon his chest before time and eternity, then how much more would he be involved in every single aspect of your life? And I mean every aspect. It's hard being a pastor at times. People die, or you get a phone call and some tragedy has taken place, and people have questions. Why this? Why now? Why me? Why did my marriage fall apart? Why did my son develop cancer? Why did my loved one take their life? Why? Pastor doesn't know why. Nobody does. But God does. And there's something very, very securing and very, very peaceful about knowing that my Heavenly Father knows every single circumstance of my life. And therefore, I can have a sense of peace. I don't have to live in fear. Did you notice that in the reading of Isaiah 8? The emphasis about fear was to fear the Lord. In other words, have intimate communion with Him. There is nothing and no one to fear in life when you fear God. And by that, I mean you have a healthy relationship with Him, a respect for His presence. And you're always cultivating that presence through the means of grace. Is the Lord aware of all my circumstances, all that is going on in my life? Yes. The Lord is intimately aware of you and all that is taking place in your life, more intimately than you could possibly imagine when you drink deeply of the eternality of these verses. He's always had you in His hand as your Heavenly Father. Well, continue on with me. The next question is the Lord able to deal with my fears? You see this, I think, beautifully in verses 14 through 16. The writer goes on to speak of the incarnation of Jesus Christ and a sharing in the humanity of God's children. Since the children, verse 14, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might, watch this, destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The freedom of the children of God, who were previously held in slavery by their fear of death, is a beautiful thing. All the fears we face in the human experience, of all of them, I think death is the worst. We watch movies at times, we see people on airplanes and pagans who act like they have no fear at all of anything. But when something goes wrong and the plane starts going down, you know what you hear. Oh God, help. I think if we're honest about it, death is the greatest fear. And even though sinners and pagans suppress the truth, I believe our conscience gnaws at us, reminding us that there must be a day of accounting. There must be a day of judgment. There must be a day when right and wrong is acknowledged. Otherwise, our actions have absolutely no meaning in this life. Now, consider all the ways that Americans seek to obtain peace. We take pills. We abuse drugs and substances, especially alcohol. We try our best to get a sense of peace. Because in the world's eyes, ladies and gentlemen, peace is the absence of conflict. Peace is the absence of war. Peace is the absence of whatever it is that's disturbing my circumstances. But that is not biblical peace. The peace that Jesus offers is not the absence of something or someone. It is his presence. That's the difference between a godly peace, a biblical peace, and a worldly peace. This is why we read the third scripture passage in John 14. It's precisely what Jesus is saying. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. Jesus says, whatever you have to face, whatever you go through, the world's concept of peace is superficial at best and phony at worst. But the peace I give is a direct result of my presence in your life. That's why Ephesians 2 says, he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who broke down the dividing wall and made the two, Jew and Gentile, one. That's why Philippians 3 says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, listen, which transcends all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Listen, we don't obtain true, lasting, substantial, authentic peace by escaping with a drink or by taking pills. I know there are many medications available and they help many, many people. There's a great deal of depression in this life. I don't mean to take anything away from that. But whatever else you do medically will not suffice if you bypass this. Jesus has got to be the foundation for peace. That's why in 1 John it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Because the one who fears is not perfected in love. See, it's only logical, ladies and gentlemen, if you're no longer afraid to die, if you know that when you leave this life, you will be translated immediately before the Lord, if that fear is extinguished, then it's only logical that you should not fear anything or anyone else in this life. We need to read Scripture and meditate upon that. Jesus is saying that the fear of death, whether we know it or not, consciously or unconsciously, down deep inside, holds us in slavery. But when that fear is extinguished, We don't have to be afraid of anything else except the Lord. And so in answer to the second question, is the Lord able to deal with my fears? The answer is yes. The Lord has taken measures to destroy the greatest enemy and the greatest fear of all, death. So there really is no need to fear anything or anyone else. You live in slavery to fear today? Why don't you take up the Lord Jesus on His offer? My peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. A third question, is the Lord available for me as I face the future? Look at verses 17 and 18. The writer again emphasizes the atonement, but he says something else. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Look at verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Part of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only that he came and suffered and died on Calvary 2,000 years ago to pay for your sins and mine, but the Bible says he lives forever to make intercession for every one of his children. You realize what that means? If you're a Christian, right now, this very second, the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is praying for you. And he never stops. How many times have you told people, I'll pray for you? I got up this morning and told Diane, I'll pray for you. About a specific thing. Often we say that to friends and family members. Often we forget. I've had people come up to me before and say, thank you for praying for me. And the Lord answered my prayers. And of course, you're embarrassed because you didn't pray for them. You know, you forgot. You want to say, I didn't pray for you. Somebody else did. Because we fail at that sort of thing. We are sinners. We're humans. But the Lord Jesus Christ never fails. He always lives to make intercession for his children. And so, when you ask the question, what about the future? What about whatever happens this coming week? Do I have to live in fear? No. Whether it's fear of temptation to sin or temptation to do anything else, it would be outside the boundaries of the will of God. He is able to help those who are being tempted. What a marvelous anchor for the soul to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say he has eliminated all fear. He has lived a perfect life and he has died and shed his blood to pay for all my sins. And if that weren't enough, he lives and is praying for me at all times, interceding before the Father. It's just how much he loves you and he cares about every detail of your life. What do you fear this morning? Loss? Health? Money? Spouse? What do you fear this morning? Let me invite you, fresh and renewed fear of Almighty God. Let me encourage you to drink deeply of the peace that is offered in Scripture in the person of the Lord Jesus. But to enjoy that, you have to know Him. You have to trust Him. You have to repent of sin and exercise faith in Him alone and experience that relationship which only He can offer. May I encourage you today, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you'd do that. And if you already have, that you would appropriate this great sense of peace based on the atoning sacrifice and the intercessory, continuous intercessory work of the Lord Jesus on your behalf. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for such a great salvation, and a salvation that doesn't end with simply delivering us from hell and taking us to heaven, but a salvation that touches every aspect and every moment of our lives with your peace in the midst of our fears. Lord, satisfy us with your word and your presence. Encourage us. Bless those who live in fear today. Deliver them. Give them all the resources necessary to face the coming week. We'll give you praise and honor and glory for all that you will do in our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.